All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you again for coming out to the seminar, helping make it a success. And by success, I mean, as Terry was saying earlier, seeing people grow in the knowledge of truth. And that's why we have the seminar, to edify, to make the gospel clear, to see the path of growth, and to raise the conversation that needs to happen in Christianity, in our society, about doctrine. Christians especially are horrible at talking to each other about their differences. And this is a problem. We need to make it known that there are differences between religion and grace. Amen. And differences between a grace church and a religious church.
Yes.
And differences between how we handle money with grace and how money is begged for by religions. We need to talk about that and make it known to people. That's the only way we're going to make any progress in growing and establishing the church. And so thank you for being a part of that, for coming out. This will be our final session for this year. All of the sessions will be made available online. GraceAmbassadors.com. We have a seminar section that has all of our past seminars with all the lessons of the past seminars we've had, including these lessons here. So they'll be online. Subscribe to our email updates to find out when that's actually available. We send out once a week a little tip, a little Bible article, giving you a schedule of what we're doing here in Swayze. So just sign up for that, and you'll get notifications about what we're doing. Okay? So that's online. Is everybody here that wants to be? Making sure. Okay. Let's say a prayer before we do our final session here. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that it teaches us to live godly in this present world. We thank you for the hope of taking us to heaven to serve you for eternity and with you for eternity. And thank you for creating this new creature called the church that we can come together and learn with each other about you and your will and see that accomplished in each of us. So we thank you for all these things. Amen. All right. My topic this session is good works, which is the other side of the coin that Terry was talking about regarding sin. We dealt with salvation yesterday and dealt clearly with how grace teaches salvation as opposed to religion. Religion is what you do. Grace is what Christ did. And of course, the question after salvation, as Terry pointed out, is what about my sin after I'm saved? Some Christians don't even think they sin at all. Which is an issue that Terry dealt with. And so we deal with sin at the cross, by the cross, what Christ did. He took that sin, he forgave you your sin, and he made you a new creature. And so he dealt with sin there. So grace people live dead men walking, as Terry drew his picture. They're reckoned dead in Christ, but alive unto Christ to live for him. Okay. And so this session's about good works. We dealt with our sin. We know we don't have to confess it. God's not chastising us for our sin, but what about good works? Do they play a role at all in the grace life and living a life by grace? Because grace isn't about what you do, right? It's about what Christ did. So what about good works? Maybe we don't have to do anything. Where's the place for this? So we need to start out in agreement that everyone, religious or not, and again, I'm talking hopefully to saved people this morning, would agree that it's good to do good works. Good works are profitable. Good behavior is profitable. Even unsaved people, the atheists are proud of saying, well, even the people who don't believe in God can be moral, can do good things. And look at all these charities that we try to help out with. And look at the things we need to do in this world. And sometimes people blame Christians for not being involved in the things of the world they see as good. But we can all agree we need better people. We need good works. We need good things to happen. Religion has one approach to make those things happen. And grace has an entirely different approach for good works. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Okay? Some people think the sole purpose of religion, and the only thing that religions are good for, is producing good works, making a moral society. Okay? In fact, a lot of political science philosophers in history have written that the reason why we need religion is in order to have a moral fabric and have that moral foundation. And they're talking about religion. Okay? I suspect they're not talking about God's grace, to their shame. We need God's grace to produce good works, not religion, because they approach good works differently. Okay, religion, as we said yesterday, is what you do without Christ, without the need for God. It's what you do. Okay, good works can only come from the grace believer by what Christ did through you. And so we're going to study that difference out this morning. We also studied yesterday in James chapter 1, verse 27, as I was defining in the first session what religion was. That religion included a few things. And we went to the five places in your Bible where religion is mentioned.
and so that religion is associated with laws. If religion is about what you do, well, what do I do? And so religion makes a list of laws. And we saw that religion was also concerned with enforcing those laws, and thus religion can be very violent. If you break the laws, we need a curse. Terry talked about a punishment for when you break the laws. Right? That's very evident in a religious system. We also talked about tradition and vanity being a part of religion. And in James 1:27, we see here the definition of pure religion being good works. Doing good works. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Do good deeds. Visit the fatherless, those less than you, right? Because you're the do-gooder. You're the one who does good works. This is pure religion, right? And that's what religion is about. People see religion, they say, we need that for people to do good things. Otherwise, we just have chaos, everyone doing bad things. Bad things bad, good things good. Right? So this is why people see religion. And yet, I'm going to try to present to you a problem with that. Religion doesn't work. You can try to do James 1:27. You can make this a law in the United States of America, and it will not happen. You can pass a law and say, you should keep yourself, you will keep yourself unspotted from the world, and it will not happen. The law cannot do that. Religion cannot produce good works in you. There's a fundamental flaw with religion when it comes to good works. And so we need to know what that is and how grace is the solution for good works. Now, hopefully there's a question mark above your head, because there's a myth that we'll talk about a little bit later about grace floating around Christianity in the world, that grace means you don't have to do any works. Grace means you don't have to do anything good. And grace means you don't care, and God doesn't care about doing anything. But we're going to deal with that a little bit. I want to talk first about religion a little bit more and how it deals with the works. Okay, religion as a motivation for good works is fundamentally flawed because it cannot eliminate the cause of your bad works, sin. Okay, we saw the old man in the illustration Terry drew, and he crossed out the spirit and said that the soul was body driven by a body that is sinful, right? Man's body and man himself was corrupted by sin. That's what killed his spirit, right? And so we have a sinful old man. And so sin is the cause of the bad behavior. Sin is the cause of the bad works. So when you're trying to get this guy to do good works, the problem is sin. But what religion does is it takes a cage around this guy. It says, we're going to lock this guy up. We're going to restrain him. And we're going to say, take this old guy, and if we just put some chains on him, if we just locked him up, he can be better. Now, surely you can see the problem with that. I put a cage around the sinful old man, and what is he? Still a sinful old man. In a cage. There's no difference. But we play this out all the time in our society. We see a problem. We see some sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Right? We're going to bind those people up. We're going to chain them up. We're going to put them in a cage. They won't be homosexuals anymore, will they? No. They're still the sinful old man. Sin is the problem. But religion can only deal with it in a cage, with bondage. It can only restrict. It can only tell you what you can do, what you will do, what you won't do. But it doesn't change anything. Okay, that's the problem. It cannot eliminate sin. In fact, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul points this out. Paul, being the dispenser of God's message of grace, being the apostle of the sinner Gentiles to whom Christ came to save, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, he explains, after giving the history of God's education to Israel, Romans 1 through 3, he says, Romans 3, 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law was to prove everyone guilty. When you make laws, when religion lists the laws, what's inevitably going to happen is you'll get an increase in lawbreakers. It'd be easy to empty our prisons. Remove all of the laws. You'd have no crimes, right? But that doesn't solve the problem either. You move the laws, and now you just got sinful people without laws, right? So we got another problem. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. And so what this cage does is let you know that that guy is a criminal. He belongs behind bars because the law says anyone who does that belongs behind bars. And so now we know, you know, who belongs behind bars. Now we know who's the criminal. Now we know who the sinner and what the sin is. That's what the law does. And of course, we learned yesterday that God gave the only religion he ever endorsed, which was his, to Israel, which is now shut down. But he gave it to Israel to teach them that they were sinners. They couldn't do it. That's why he complemented it with sacrifices. Okay. The law, Paul says, is the knowledge of sin. It cannot justify. It cannot make this guy righteous. Okay. The law cannot make this sinner righteous. It cannot make this person doing bad works do good works. It can't do it. That's the flaw. Isn't that so ironic? So opposite than the way you may have naturally thought. Because if you're comparing grace and religion, which one do you think would emphasize more doing good works, living a better life? Well, religion, they talk all the time about it. But that's the thing that can't fix the problem. That's the one who can't do it. It can't make that righteous. Okay? Good works can only come by God's grace. So we're going to talk about how that is. Okay? Religion can only write laws and beat people up for not doing them, put them to prison, put chains on them. That's all the religion can do. That's all laws can do. Okay? That describes our political situation, by the way. Okay? If you ever had a question about politics, and I don't understand all the issues, I don't know what they're trying to do, I don't know what they're trying to, how they're trying to solve the problems, I'm confused about the political debates. Well, you've got a D, and you've got an R, okay? And they battle back and forth, the red and the blue, and they argue with each other, and the other reason, other group is the cause of the problems in our country, and they battle back and forth, and you know what the difference is? Not much. Because what's their solution? What's their solution? More laws. What's their solution? More laws. What are we learning from the Bible about laws? They can't fix problems in humanity. That's a Bible truth. That's something you only learn from God's revelation. And so when unsaved people are the D, and unsaved people are the R, they don't have the spiritual understanding of God's truth. They don't know that the law is the knowledge of sin, and that it can't fix the problem, so they make laws. It's the only tool they have. We'll force people to do it. One guy says, we'll force people to do good. We'll force you to do good. It's good to help people with your money. We'll make you give it to them. The other person says, no, we need to stop the people who do bad. So if you do bad, we'll put chains around you. Right? They're both laws. And they're not changing the real issue, which is this guy is doing bad works because he's bad, because he's sinful. He's a sinner, you see. So all politics, it seems like, just wants to use laws to stop the bad and to force people to do the good. They only disagree about how to do that. They only disagree about which law, right? But their laws is all the solution. Where's the politician running on the gospel of the grace of God? You see, that's silly. That's a church thing. Well, why aren't there politicians running on the gospel of the grace of God? Perhaps they're unsaved. Perhaps they don't know the real answer to the problems of humanity. Or perhaps they don't think the problems the Bible talks about are the real problems of humanity. Terry talked about last session about the things that you, how you see yourself and how you value things. Right? Well, the problems that God describes in the Bible are the problems that address our culture. They're the most relevant. Yet all you read about on TV and in the news are problems that, yes, are problems. And they're problems that are real. And yet that's not the source of the problem. They're symptoms of it. The world, you never heard the word sin in the last three political debates. It's not there. They argue back and forth about which law and which law is worse, which law is better. But who's the guy saying, you know what, sin is a problem. And we need to deal with this. This is the source of the problem. And there's only one solution to this, Jesus Christ. That's the guy who gets the least votes. That's who that guy is. Okay. He may not even be an option on your ballot, which is why it's hard for me to vote sometimes. I look down and say, where's the guy on my platform? Where's the guy on God's platform? Amen. I don't know. I want that guy. Don't matter if he's a D or an R. I want that guy. Okay. But meanwhile, Romans 7 is what they're, or the law is what they're trying to do. Romans 7 says we're dead to the law. That's what Christians are. If you're saved by God's grace, you're dead to the law. And so is your time consumed with thinking about better laws and, you know, how do we change these laws, or preaching God's grace? Do we believe that laws will make people better, or God's grace can produce good works? You see, so we need to, again, take this doctrine as truth and believe it and operate accordingly. Galatians 3:21 says, the law is a schoolmaster or 3:24 rather. Is the law then against the promises of God, Galatians 3:21 says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, by God's law. If there had been a law that could give life, that could produce good works, if there could be one, and Paul's saying it's not possible for any of them to do that, even God's. If there was a law that can give righteousness, it would have been God's law. You know, surely God, the perfect creator of all things, could create a law that could do that, and he couldn't. When God gave his law, the whole function of the law was to show a knowledge of sin. His law could not make Israel better. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to tell Israel, your law failed. What you did failed. You see, Romans 10:2, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Because the law couldn't give righteousness, you see. When Christ came, things changed. Another opportunity for something else. Writing laws without dealing with the problem of sin is destined to fail. You can lock up the sinners. You can put them out of sight, but the sin remains. Okay? Our prisons are filled with sinners. People outside our prisons are filled with sinners. They haven't been caught yet. We're all sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. Okay? Perhaps you say, well, I'm never going to get caught. Or perhaps there's no law talking about your sins yet. You see? Let's make another one. Right. So our prisons are full, and so we're all in prisons, getting free cable television. Meanwhile, religion puts sinners in a cage. Religion forces people to do good or to stop being bad. Consider this. Here you are, and you want to do something. Okay, I want to go to China, but I can't. There's a law saying I have to fill out the forms and pay the money and pass the test. I can't. The law's restricting me. Okay, it forces me to do something. Why do I do it? Because I like doing it? Because I want to do it? The law in America says you've got to pay your taxes. There's a whole department dedicated to collecting taxes from you. And if you do not pay your taxes, there's consequences to pay. Anybody like paying taxes? Anybody wake up and say, you know, I'm a changed man. I love paying taxes. Not many of us. And you're a little deluded, I think. No one likes doing that. You see, the laws do not change the people. It can force them. It can threaten them. You know, we'll beat you up if you don't do it. Or we'll beat you up if you do it. And you may cower in fear and say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Only because I'm afraid of that giant stick you're holding. Or perhaps you'll say, I'll do it because you're dangling that carrot out there. Maybe I can do it. The carrot and the stick. That's religion. That's laws. It doesn't change who you are at all. If you force the good works, you're doing it against their will. And what did mom say? If you force someone to do it against their will, they're of the same opinion still. Right? You haven't changed who they are. You haven't changed what they think about. They haven't changed their affections. Their affections is still to do that thing the law says not to do. Or their affections is still not to do that thing. Okay? That God would have you do. Gandhi said, what, the eye for an eye is making the whole world blind. Right? Eye for an eye was a law teaching that God spoke about in his word. Eye for an eye. Right? Just compensance, recompense for the behavior. Okay? Justice is what eye for an eye is. Right? You take an eye, you lose an eye. Justice. Right? That can't change anybody. That is, in fact, in a world of sinners, eye for an eye makes the world go blind. Everybody gets their eyes plugged out because everybody's offending everybody and breaking laws of God. Okay? It doesn't work. We don't need more laws. We need more souls saved. The law can't save anybody. It can only force them. It can only put them in cages. We need more souls saved. That's what we need to do. Okay? And how do you get souls saved? We learned yesterday, by God's grace. It's the only way to be saved. And so that's where having our conversation about good works, by grace. This is where it begins. Grace. I don't expect people who are not saved to even consider the value of what is good, let alone do good works. They're not saved at all. How are they supposed to know what good is at all? Unless they're saved by God's grace. Unless they know that Jesus Christ, there's none good but one. Right? And he did it for us. So what about grace? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. We need to change what we think produces good works. We need to change what we think are good works. The old man has their ideas because their spirit's dead and lacking understanding about spiritual truth. So what they see as good is whatever is good for what? The body. For the flesh and the carnal. These are the problems. There are people who are starving in the world or lacking clean water. You all have clean water this morning? I would guess. People in the world are lacking clean water. They just don't have water to drink. This is a problem. I agree. You agree. But it's a problem for people's bodies, right? You give people clean water to drink, they're still unsaved. They're still sinners. There's a bigger issue, you see. Let's give clean water, but there's a bigger issue here. There's a greater topic to discuss. Romans 8 verse 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, that's what we just described. Paul says what the law could not do in that it could not change this flesh. It could put it in chains. It could put it in jail. It could force it to do something with a stick and threaten it, but it could not change what was that flesh, what that flesh desired to pursue or wanted to do. Okay? The conversation has been happening in our culture for the last decade or so about whether homosexuality, because that's the issue of the day in the politics, is whether or not that's genetic or not, whether or not they can change their behavior. My answer is always, well, no, the law can't change your behavior, and you by yourself can't just say, I need to stop sinning, and just do it. You can't do that. You can't change your old man. Okay, you can't do it. We're all born in sin, and your sins may be something different, but you can't change yourself. In fact, that's what grace teaches, isn't it? Religion says, you do, you do, you do. And so when Christians say, you need to change yourself. You need to change what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. They're using religion. Grace is the solution here. Grace is the answer to how people can change. In fact, nobody can change without God's grace. Okay? That'll help your marriage. You can't change someone except for God's grace. They need to have God's grace in them to grow up into Christ. That's the only way they're going to change. Okay? Romans 8 verse 3 says, what the law could not do, and what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, put on humanity, it says, and it for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he died on the cross condemning sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. In Terry's picture this morning, this guy walking after the flesh because his spirit was dead. The guy whose spirit was alive has the opportunity to walk after the Spirit if he so regards the spiritual things that God has told him as being worthy of walking after, right? But Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says the righteousness of the law, right? This doesn't mean here you'll be perfect and you'll never do wrong. It's talking about God's righteousness, the right path, the right position, being declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Will be in you, okay? When you don't walk after the flesh, when you don't try to restrain and conform the flesh to a religion, or you don't, as we'll cover in a moment, take that flesh and say, you know what, you're free now, just run around. You know, that's not how you do it. You do it by being in Christ, learning the things of the Spirit, learning who you are in Christ, and walking accordingly. There's a myth about grace that's been spread by people who walk in the flesh. These people, okay? There's a myth about grace. You know, the religious people say, well, we need to do good. And so religion's the way to do that. Grace is an offense to us because you're saying grace is a license to sin, is what they say. That's the myth about grace, that grace does not teach us to do good works. Grace just says God doesn't care anymore about your good works, and God just set you free. Terry made the comment this morning, and it was apt that we're in Romans 8 right now, but we're really too far in Romans. We need to back up a couple chapters. He said, if you're in Romans 7 and you're dead to the law without first crucifying your flesh, there's a problem. But that's what's happened. Christians hear the grace message. They say, oh, Christ did everything necessary for me. And what? I'm dead to the law? Well, they totally skipped Romans 6, but they're in Romans 7, dead to the law. And so here, they haven't reckoned the old man dead. He's alive. He's walking around. And there's no law. Yay, he's running around. He's going everywhere. Running around. And because of that guy, the Christian who doesn't reckon himself dead but is dead to the law, people look at grace and say, that's horrible. Why would you teach such a thing? Why would you allow people to do that? What's better than that? This. Right? What's better than a bunch of bad people running around sinning? Bad people locked up in cages. At least they don't affect me. Right? So people get attracted to religion because we are not applying the doctrines of grace in Romans 6. We don't know where good works come from. And so we say, oh, grace is free, and we run around with our old man. No, Christ crucified that old man here. Okay? And so there's a myth about grace, that liberty and grace means you can do whatever you want. That grace is license to sin. And that is solved by Romans chapter 6. You need to remember that. We've said, if you come to Grace Ambassador, I've said it so many times, Romans 6 is the answer to, oh, well, you're just saying I can do whatever I want. Which is what people say when they understand the gospel. If you're talking to someone and explaining the gospel, and they respond with, you're just saying I can do anything I want, you know something. Okay, you know that they heard you correctly. Doesn't mean they're right, but they heard you. Because they heard you say, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do to be saved. Right? There's no works you need to supply to God to be saved. He did all the work. And they, in their mind, think, well, if there's nothing I have to do to be saved, I can be saved and run around freely. Right? You're on the right track, but we're not going to let you run around freely. You see, because grace needs to be applied to your old man. Okay? And so, you know they're on the right track when they say that. Does grace give a license to sin? No. Sin, is grace, when it teaches the dispensation of grace, does that mean God cares less about sin? And that he looks at sin and goes, oh, they're just little baby sinners. And I'm going to give them a gift. Because they're just cute little babies, they don't know any better. Right? So I'm just going to let them run around and do wrong things. Isn't that cute? Because I'll supply for them what they need. That's not what God thinks about it. God hates sin so much that when nobody on the planet could stop doing it, he himself put on humanity and died on a cross for it. That's horrible. He hates it that much. And you know what? He said, for you people, I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to kill you. How's that? Sign up for Christianity. You get free salvation by dying. Oh, I kind of like my life, except for that sin part. You know, can't we just give me the liberty and just me continue to live my old man life, just without the bars? You know, just run around, do whatever I want. Right? That's not the message. Okay, it's not the message. The message of grace is Christ did it all, and he did it all to kill you, to crucify you, to change you. You see, grace can change this guy into what Terry drew, the new man. Okay? That's what the grace message is. And so if you understand the gospel of grace and the preaching of the cross and know that Christ died for your sins, you understand what that means for how you live every day. Because it means he wants to change you into something else. He wants to put you into this new creature called the body of Christ. We need to change our perspective on where good works come from. God's perspective on sin has not changed. To understand that more clearly, read the other half of Paul's epistles. Okay? If you're a Pauline and you understand the Gospels found in Paul's epistles, you know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. You know Romans chapter 4, it's not of works. Titus chapter 3. You know the first half of Paul's epistles where he explains to you the gospel and the preaching of the cross. But have you read the second half of his epistles? Or did you stop at Romans 5? Because Romans 6 says you're going to die. Ephesians 2 says it's by grace, not of works. But Ephesians chapter 4 says you're a new man. You see? The second half of Paul's epistles explain how grace applies to your life to produce good works. But, you know, they don't get that far, apparently. Right, so we need to read past the first half of Paul's epistles into the second part. That's why God gave us, through Paul, two books to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, Paul calls the seal of his apostleship. Okay? So proud of those people, right? The Corinthians. The best church that Paul ministered to, right? No. Probably the worst. Right? But he calls them the seal of his apostleship. Why does he do that? Because Paul preaches grace. And if he sees these Corinthians that are acting horrible, right, and says, you guys are saved, doesn't that emphasize God dying for sinners and saving sinners, the ability to do that? They're the seal of his apostleship because here we are, have these Corinthians who aren't doing good. By all appearances, they do not look like they deserve anything. And Paul says, I preach to these people and they believe it. They understood his preaching. The Corinthian problem was not their misunderstanding of the cross. They knew everything about the liberty they have in Christ. Okay. What their misunderstanding was what that meant for their living their life. And so 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is Paul explaining to them and rebuking them All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Explain to them how you should and how you can do good works by grace, not by religion. He was explaining to the Corinthians how I'm not going to put you under the law. The law can't help you at all. But by grace, you are changed. Right? By grace, you can edify. By grace, you can understand what is expedient by the understanding. You see, you didn't know what was good for you back here. But now by grace, praise God, you can learn that. You have the opportunity to know. Your spirit is awake and it can be enlightened. Okay, to these things. That's why he's explaining to the Corinthians. He's explaining to the Galatians. You know, the Galatians is another book that talks about this behavior issue. That the Galatians, Paul preached the gospel to, and he doubts their salvation at all. Why does he doubt the Galatians' salvation? Because they were walking according to the law. The Galatians, Paul preached to, and he says, I preached my gospel to you, and you received it, but now I'm looking at you, and you're living by the law. You think that you're saved by grace, but now you're living by the law. Well, you can't live by the law, so I wonder if you even got it the first time that I preached it to you. You see? So he writes to the Galatians, says, I'm scared of you. I preach grace. Why don't you stand in grace? And he explains the difference between religion and grace in Galatians. Okay, and explains to them how they need to walk by grace, not by religion. Okay, and that's what the book of Galatians is about. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10, verse 2 and 3 says, but he was not the end of righteousness. Okay, get that. He was the end of the law for righteousness. He's not the end of righteousness. You're saved by grace, praise God, through Jesus Christ, but it wasn't the end of righteousness. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You see, you are now the member of the body of Christ. You become a servant of righteousness, not of the law, of Christ. You see, Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness now is found in Jesus Christ, and you are in Him. You're in where righteousness is at. You see, grace does not separate you from righteousness. It's not say now you're saved by grace, it's okay to stay over here in unrighteousness. It puts you in the only one who is righteous. Wow, that's an obligation and responsibility. That's an identity change because I was the sinner that needed saved. And now that I'm saved, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint? That's strange. God's made me a saint, but it's not by what I do. It's because of where I'm at in Christ. And so our perspective needs to change a little bit here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're trying to explain how grace produces good works. How grace is the only way to do that. Now, sure, we can look around at humanity, at Christianity, churchianity, as I like to call it sometimes, and you can see people behaving well. In fact, people look at those people behaving well, and they have learned to identify those people as hypocrites and legalists. Why is that? Because they're being forced to by their religion. They're being bound in chains, saying, if you don't do this, you're not a Christian at all. So Christians do this. They define them by their works, right? And so they look at the legalists over here. We'll erase the D and the R and call them all legalists. And they say, oh, those are the people that care about doing good. Those do-gooders, right? And so they run away from religion and run away from Christianity. There is no such thing as a Christian who does good without the law. People have never heard of you. People have never heard of someone who says it's not by works, it's not by the law, Christ did it all, and you know what? I care about being righteous. The first year we handed out tracts over at the 4-H Fair in Howard County, we had a table and a booth and tracts and a sign, and we're handing out things to people trying to share the gospel. And what you don't find at the fair are Calvinists, but what you do find at the fair are the Arminians, the legalists. They're there. Because they've got to do good. That's how they're earning their way to heaven. That's how they're climbing the ladder. So they're there handing out tracts, their tracts, doing their thing. So they, people come to our booth and they say, well, what are you about? Right? We say, we preach grace. They go, what? Yeah, you don't have to do any works to get to heaven. It's by Christ alone. And they ask, well, why are you here and not out there doing stuff in the fair? Because if you can get to heaven without works, then it's like you're working pretty hard. Right? You see? So they're confused by this. If it's grace, why are you doing the work? Well, grace produces good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says grace teaches us to do good. Right? It's the only way that we know how to do good, because religion, all it said is, we're going to put chains on your arms, so you got to do it. We're going to threaten you if you don't do it. Right? Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We covered that yesterday. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are forbidden from boasting in this dispensation about our works, because Christ did it all. It's the law of faith that we pursue. But look at verse 10, the verse nobody has memorized. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. God did the work to put you into Christ. Unto what? Good works. The reason why God put you into Christ is to serve him, is to be a part of his ministry, of his service here and for eternity. He's given you a position in his kingdom. The whole point of being saved from your sins is not to avoid the pain of punishment. It is to get involved in what God's doing. And what God's doing is building this body of Christ, and you get there by grace through faith. It's not of your works. You can't boast about being there, but you're there for the function and purpose of doing good works. Else, why in the world are you there? So I was just trying to avoid hell. You know, yeah, that's the benefit. But the function and the purpose is for you to grow in the knowledge of the truth. It's for you to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we, notice the word, should walk in them. That's the difference between religion and grace. That's one difference. Religion says, you've got to. You must. You are required. And when you don't, God's wrath be poured out upon you. Right? Grace says, we've been put in a place to do good works, and we should do them. What happens if I don't? God's lightning bolt's not coming down. Well, then why would I do it? You're talking like this guy. You're talking like someone who all they know is religion and all they care about is the flesh, and says, unless someone threatens me, and unless someone gives me something, or unless someone puts chains on me, I'm going to keep going wherever I want to go. Right? That's this guy, old man, still alive, walking around. You see? Grace kills your old man. And you need to learn that grace takes your old man and says, that guy is no more. Okay? It's not you. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 teaches us that we're purposed to do good works. The religious approach says to reform your old man. But again, what's mom say about that? Can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? You can't, not with your old man. He's a sinner. You can't take your old man and reform him. We have reformers in Christianity. We have people who try to change their old man. A religion says what we're going to do is make these laws to change people without Christ, without grace, right? Well, changing people needs to happen, right? But without grace, it's not going to happen. And so the religious approach is we're going to change and reform your old man. We're going to just make you do it better. We're going to motivate you to work harder without Christ. Just do it more. Do good, right? Maybe we'll make a law to show you, to persuade you, you know, to do it. That's the religious approach. Look at Matthew 15, verse 11. Jesus taught something about this, knowing, of course, Jesus ministered to Israel back here, but Israel needed to learn the same truth about the law that we learn of the law. So the law is the knowledge of sin. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Remember when he said this? Hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Now, you would think, according to Jewish law and according to their traditions, that you wash your hands before you use the plates and that sort of thing, and that it would be what goes in your mouth that defiles the man. In fact, the world's problem is just that. There's diseases in the world. We need to prevent these diseases from happening. And they spend so much money and so much time preventing people from dying by diseases of what they can touch and catch. Okay. Jesus Christ says, don't you know it's what comes out of a man that defiles him? And the reason why the death rate is 100% is because of sin. So you can cure every disease on the planet, and we're all going to die. So it doesn't really solve the problem, does it? It's just when we're dying. And what of, I guess. We're all sinners. Matthew 15, verse 12 says, or verse 11 says that what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Look at verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And what do we know from Jesus as well? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Whatever's in your heart. What's in this guy's heart? Nothing spiritual. That's dead. What's in his heart is I love things in the body. I love things to satisfy my flesh. I love to my own achievements. Religion, that's what's in his heart. So Matthew 15, we have here in verse 18 and 19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. That's the heart without Christ. The heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. Didn't Jesus know that there's germs? Obviously, the Bible's not a scientific book. Because Jesus says germs don't exist. You know, there's no such thing as a disease eating with unwashed hands. Right? No, what he's saying here is that what comes out of you, the sins in you, are the problem. If we had righteousness, if God's kingdom were on the earth, and it's not, they're eating leaves of a tree and getting healed. It's not a problem. But they can't go into that kingdom without righteousness. You see, sin is the issue, and sin is in you. And sin is in that guy. Religion can't do anything to change that. And so, how do we change? How do we produce the good works? And the way not to do that is how they do in the Philippines. I was talking to Joanne yesterday about that, how they self-flagellate themselves. Right? Well, I'm going to whip it out. I'm going to exercise it with the priest. Right? That's not how you do it. You can't exercise the demons in you and you produce good works. You can't beat yourself enough so that you do good works. You can't crucify yourself on a cross, literally, as people do to follow Jesus Christ. And suddenly you walked in off the cross and something happened. You have to trust what Christ did on the cross and what grace does to your old man. Okay? What's our motivation to do good works? It's not the carrot or stick. It's not you changing yourself. It's letting God change you. This is how religion approaches good works. Change yourself or else. Grace says God's changed you. That's the difference. Grace says God has changed you. Do you know that yet? That's part of grace teaching. That when you trust Christ's death on the cross for your sins, his death, burial, and resurrection crucifies the old man, and his resurrection gives you newness of life. Newness of life. You're made a new creature in Christ. Okay? And so let's look at Romans chapter 6. We've been talking about it. Let's deal with it. Letting God change you. Letting God change you by his words. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, his word will work effectually in you that believe. Believe the gospel. Believe his words of grace that he revealed to the apostle Paul. And you will be effectually changed. The thing about your spirit changing is that you don't feel it. When your flesh changes, you feel it. And the older people say amen, right? When your flesh changes, you feel it. You get hurt, you feel it, right? Your stomach, you're hungry, you feel it. Your flesh changes, you feel it. It's easy. When your spirit changes, when your spirit was dead and now resurrected, when your spirit starts to learn things or to grow things, or your spirit starts to become unhealthy, you know, you don't feel this at all. You don't feel it in your flesh. You've got to know it. You see, this is so hard for people. Can't we just go by how I feel? Well, that's describing this guy. That's describing this guy who's going by how he feels without religion. Right? You have to go by what God's word says, which resurrects your spirit and gives you the understanding of who you are in Christ. Okay? So we're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Of course, this is built upon the understanding of Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5 that we covered yesterday, that you are saved not by your works, but by what Christ did on the cross. He did the work. He was the propitiation. Now you're justified by faith. In verse 5, you have peace with God. There's no condemnation. You're at peace with God. He's not pouring out his wrath on you. But in chapter 6, what shall we say then, now that we're in Christ Jesus, and now that we have peace with God and justified freely by his grace and faith? Shall we continue in sin? So Romans 6 is dealing with what you do the next day. You see? What you do the next day. When the president gets elected president, there's a party. Woohoo! He's president! And the next day, the work begins. Right? The critiques occur. Romans 6, what happens when you get saved by grace? God did it all. You're saved. Victory in Jesus. The next day you wake up and go, well, I can't do that again. I already did it. Christ did it. Right? I'm saved. God saved me. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, then, what do we do with sin? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen again where you sin. And as Terry preached and as Paul preached in Colossians chapter 2, he died for all your sins. So why don't we just keep walking, just ignoring what we're doing? Or do we let God's word work effectually in us? Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, when Christ died, he died for all your sins. But Christ also died for sin. Right? Your sins are those things that you committed, the things you could list and say, I did that wrong, I did that wrong, I did that wrong. But you know what else? Your nature, your old man, your sin was a problem, and he died for that. He died to crucify it. Okay? It was not that Christ paid your bill and let you go now because I paid your bill, and now you can do whatever you want because you're free from the obligation. Right? He took your sins, nailed them to the cross in a body, and took that body and nailed it to a cross. You see, you're dead to sin if you're in Christ. It's not that your sins are just forgiven. You're dead to sin in Romans 6, verse 2. And how are you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How does a dead man walk around? He doesn't. Your question next should be, well, how do I walk around? You're a new man. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized, and baptized means identified with, immersed with, for the sake of identification, into Jesus Christ, were baptized, you were identified with his death. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, Christ died, you died. You see? It's not that Christ is your co-partner. He does the dying. I do the living. You know. No. He died. You died. You see? That's how it works. In Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him about baptism. Take your old man, kill it, and bury it. Forget about it. Bury him, it says, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ didn't stay in the grave. He died. Your old man needs to be dead. That's how you deal with sin. But he didn't stay in the grave. He resurrected. And that resurrection is how you do good works. That resurrection and you being made a new man, a new creature in Christ, you walking in newness of life is how good works are produced. And that mechanism that crucifies you with Christ and raises you up with Christ, God does that. He did that for you the moment you believed the gospel. You trusted it, and God crucified your flesh and made you a new creature, which always baffles my mind when people ask the question, can you lose your salvation? You know, at one time, that was confusing to me. I was like, well, you know, if I have to do something, if there's things that happen, I don't know. Maybe God will forget, or maybe I'll forget, or what happens? But if you understand that when you trust God's provision on the cross, that he kills your old man, and he resurrects you as a new man. That question should be forever gone from your mind. Because God will not kill the new man and resurrect the old man. He will not. God hates sin that much. He will not resurrect a sinner. You see? He kills sinners. He resurrects righteous people. And who are you in Christ? Righteous. Okay? You can't not be in Christ once you believe the gospel. You're in Christ. He put you there. Your old man's dead. He's not going to raise it back up again. Okay, Romans 6, though, teaches you who you are. Terry made the comment earlier. He says that we don't want to pretend to be someone we're not. Right? And we don't. We don't want to pretend to be someone we're not. Right? And so what do people think when they think that? Well, I don't want to pretend to be like someone I'm not. And how do they act? Like this guy. Who are you exactly? Are you this guy? Or are you this guy? Are you in Christ? Because if you're going to pretend not to be who you are not, you need to know who you are. You're in Christ, okay? You see, when you try to do right, people say, well, you're just doing that to pretend. Justin dresses up in a suit and tie to pretend to be something he's not. We know what he looks like at home, right? I'm not trying to pretend to be who I'm not. I'm trying to be who I am. And I am in Christ a lot better looking than what you see, but this helps. In Christ, I want people to see me like this. And you know what? Just one example. I dress like this for your help. For you to help me. Okay? Because I will forget. If I don't dress up because I'm in Christ to praise God for who he's made me, I will forget who I am. And I will think I'm this guy. I will think I'm this guy. And you will testify that because if you see me, you say, oh, look at him. He looks like the rest of us. I don't want to be looking like that. I need you to remind me that I'm not that, that I'm something else. And when you see me and you say, you look nice today, I'll say, in Christ. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, in Christ. Christ did it all. But if people look at me and they don't know, I'll forget. I need you to help. That's why, as Terry said, we come around like-minded believers in the church and encourage one another, because I'll forget. You'll forget who you are in Christ. We come around to remind ourselves of who we are. To put ourselves in the place to see who Christ made us. To remind ourselves, because we will forget. God saved us by His grace, and He's put us in Christ, and you're there. You're saved. You have eternal life. But who are you? Okay? Because living in this world, you may think that you're a part of it again. You may think you are still who you were, because you have the same thoughts, the same feelings, the same body. You didn't feel anything change. Maybe I'm still the same guy. Right? No, you're not. You're different. And so you're not pretending anymore. You are changed. See, that's the difference between the hypocrite pretender who's religious in the chains, still in his old man, trying to be good. He's pretending. Religion creates pretenders. Religion that requires you to do something when you don't have the capability to do it, it's not who you are, that creates pretenders. But when grace kills your old man and says you're now in Christ Jesus, you're walking in newness of life, that's when you don't have to pretend anymore. You can say, I am in Christ Jesus. I am righteous in Christ. I'm not pretending. I'm trying to be who I am. And your mind starts to change, and you start to feel like you're pretending when you don't act like who you are in Christ. Well, I don't want to pretend that I'm not in Christ. I don't want to pretend that I don't believe the gospel, the grace of God. I don't want to pretend that I'm not a Christian anymore in order to attract other people who aren't Christians. I want people to know who I am in Christ, because Christ can save even me. Right? That's our testimony. And that's why grace raises the bar. Grace raises the bar. There's no more laws. It's by grace, but it raises the bar because it puts you in Christ, and now you are Christ's body member right here on earth. And He's made you righteous, perfectly righteous in His Son, by faith, not by what you did. It's by what He did. But that's who you are. Change who you think about yourself in Christ, and it'll change your behavior. That's how you change. That's how you produce good works. Okay? Let God change you. Romans chapter 6, in verse 6 says, knowing this, we know something. We know something and we don't feel it. It's not that you feel this. When you believe the gospel, don't you feel that change in your life? Don't you have that experience? No, there's nothing you feel. But you know by reading Romans 6:6 that your old man is crucified, so you don't have to pretend that he's the one that you're living and walking after. The body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. I've got to read that again one more time with the proper emphasis. He that is dead is freed from sin, not freed to sin. It's not that you're free from the chains so that you can sin. You're freed from it. You're freed from the bondage of this old man that can only take you sinful places. Your spirit is now quickened, and you can go places you couldn't have gone before in Christ Jesus. Heaven for one, righteousness for two. You get it in Christ Jesus. You see. It's in Romans 6, verse 7, you're freed from it. You're no longer captive to it and its destiny and its problems. You're now freed from it. And you're able, in verse 8, if we are be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ is raised from the dead. See, His resurrection is so important. His resurrection is important for you doing good works. Because you know now you're resurrected as a new man in Christ Jesus. So then that's why in verse 10 and 11, Paul gives the admonition, now with this understanding of who you are. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. There's the second half of the verse. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you live? How do we live? We only live by Jesus Christ. We can't live in our old man. That's where we're at the gospel. Remember, you were at the gospel. You were wondering, how do I live? How do I get eternal life? How do I get saved from my sin, which produces death? And the answer was Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And He resurrected to give you eternal life. Well, then how do you live? Well, you live in Christ's resurrection. You live in Him. That's how you produce good works. You say, how does grace teach you to do good works? Because grace kills your old man. It gives you a new man. And you're resurrected. You're a resurrected saint in Jesus Christ. Better act like it. Or else you'll be pretending to be something you're not. pretending to be a sinner when you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint in Jesus Christ. You're a servant of righteousness. Romans 6 verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? If the law is not forcing us to do it, does that mean we can? We should? He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you know better than that. You all know the gospel. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are changed in Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 6, verse 17, that you have obeyed from the heart, faith, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You all know that, right? When you got saved by God's grace, you became a servant of righteousness. So why would you ask the question, how do I do good works? Well, you do it because you're resurrected with Christ. You do it because that's what's right to do. You do it because it's a good thing. When we went through 1 Corinthians, I made a list of at least 15 things, reasons why we should be doing good works under grace. There's lots of good reasons. It's right. It's good. It honors God. It helps people. There's lots of reasons to do good. You don't need the law to make you do good. In fact, it can't make you do good. The cross of Christ crucifies your old man, resurrects you in Jesus Christ, and you are now a servant of righteousness. All it takes is for your mind, what your affections are set on, to change. To forget those things that are past, move on towards those things that are before. Okay? You were a religious sinner. You were a sinner trying to reform yourself. You were trying to follow laws. Okay? One of the things people ask when they first learn grace is, well, what do I do? Where's the rules? What do I do? Because they're so used to the chains. I need those chains back. I think I operate a little better with those. No, you're free. You have liberty to do good wherever you're at, whenever, to do good. You see, a servant of righteousness is what God has made you, an ambassador of God's grace, to make that known. You have a duty to perform. You have something to do. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Instead of rules put on the flesh, which is what religion is, we've killed the flesh, given you liberty, resurrected you with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what then constrains us? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We don't put rules in the flesh. We constrain ourselves by right doctrine, by God's grace, by the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. And Paul's talking about why he does what he does. Because the love of Christ constrains us. In fact, back in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And this confuses grace folks, I think, a little bit, because they're going, wait a minute, I thought that wrath and terror and judgment was something for religion, and grace people aren't judged at all. I thought God forgot about us, and he just gave us the free pass, and we're going to float into eternity forever. But no, it wasn't that. We are going to meet the Lord of the universe, our head, and he's going to say, hey, great, I made you a servant of righteousness. What'd you do? And you're going to go, oh, I thought you just saved me to sin some more. I didn't know I had anything to do. I didn't do anything. I just lived my life to the fullest, carpe diem. And I died. You see, that's your judgment seat with Christ. He's not looking at you anymore and saying, did you do good enough to get here? That's accomplished. And Christ already did that. There's no question. But he's made you something else. He's made you an ambassador. He's made you a servant of righteousness. And when you see him, he's going to say, hey, great, you're here. Report. And I got nothing. I got nothing. So Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I don't want to be ashamed when I see the Lord, that he gave me a job to do and I didn't do anything. And so, sorry, I just kind of was leaning on your grace a lot there and I didn't do anything. You say, well, no, I'm going to try to please the Lord. Paul says, we don't please men, we please God. We don't serve men, we serve God. We're not resurrected to men, we're resurrected unto God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 says, if the love of Christ constrains us, it's not the fear of Christ. It's not that we're so afraid that he's going to slap us in the face and, you know, give us a spanking. It says in verse 14, it's for the love of Christ. We sang this morning, more love to thee, O Lord. If we loved the Lord Jesus Christ, we loved righteousness the way God loved it, so much that he killed your old man and gave you a new one, then wouldn't we want to serve him? And so the love of Christ constrains us. And you know what's a greater motivator than fear and guilt by religion? Love. You know where love comes from? A law, right? You make a law and say, you had better love him. And then you just do it, right? No. I can't make you love someone else. So just because you're married and the law says you are married, you're going to love each other. It's just what the law does. No. The law can't change what's in here. Love comes from in here. Grace is applied in here. It changes from this. Your motivator is no longer what's outside of you, religion. It's what's in you. Well, I don't want to point at that guy. It's what's in you. Christ is in you. Right? His grace has been applied to you. His love, when he committed his love, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. That's what's in you. You know this. And so that love that he commended to you constrains you to do for him. It's love that motivates you, and love is a greater motivator. You will do things for love you will never do for guilt. Solomon writes about that, about earthly possessions, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I think. He says, if a man's in love, he'll sell all of his possessions. I shouldn't say that out loud. The women here are just going to... You'll do crazy things for love. And that's what the world knows. But they don't know the love of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for your sins. So they have no way to change that inner man. Christ did it. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, because we thus judge that if he died for all, then we're all dead because we're in him and we died with him on the cross. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You have the constraining issue of love. So we've covered your identity being changed. We've covered this constraining love that we have for Christ because he died on the cross for us. Religion motivates by guilt. Grace motivates by love. Galatians 2 verse 20 says that you're crucified with Christ, and yet I live, right? And yet I live by Christ living in you. Galatians 6:14 says we glory in the cross by which we're crucified to the world and the world to us. We're dead to it. Dead to the world. Dead to sin. Right? It's dead to us, and we need to think that way. You say, wow, that's going both feet in. You know, that's going all the way. I can't be too religious. It's not being religious if it's true that God changed you by his grace. Okay? That's standing on his grace is what that's doing. That's being who God made you. That's what that is. It's not being too religious when you be who God made you. You see? Isn't that what the sinners say? Just being who I am. I know. And God made me a new creature. I'm being who I am. Amen. Right? And I want you to be in Christ as well. I want you to be changed, to be who like I am in Christ. You see? That's our message. That's our ministry. And that's what constrains our behavior. It's not because we can't, but we really want to. Because you're in the bars. I really want to go out there, but I can't. The religion says I can't. It's that you don't even want to anymore. It's that what you see as good has changed. What at one time you thought was good, but the law kept you from it, now you see good has changed. You start to read God's word and see what he's doing and see the job he's given you to do and the position he's given you, the identity he's given you. You say, you know what? The real problem is sin. What people really need is grace. What people really need is to understand God's grace and to know what he's made them. And as we study God's word, we might as well meet together to study God's word. We meet together, we study it, we preach to one another. Hey, let's have a seminar to invite people who don't know. Maybe they'll learn about it and we grow. You see, there's no law in the Bible that says thou shalt have a seminar. There's no law in the Bible that says thou shalt wear a tie. There's no law that says thou shalt not. Is there? Oh, yeah, there's under the religious, not under grace. There's no law under grace. Right? There's no law of grace. But you do it. Why? Because it needs to be done. Because it's the right thing to do. Because I'm the servant of righteousness that God made me, and I need to stop pretending to be who I'm not. I need to be who God made me. You see? That's why I do good works. That's why we ought to do good works. Grace teaches us to live godly. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Hopefully, after studying that, we can understand now. At the beginning of the lesson, I told you that grace teaches us to live godly. And when you say that to someone who believes the myth that grace says it's okay to sin, right? they think, well, that's nonsense. Grace doesn't teach you to live godly. Grace says you won't get punished if you do wrong. Right? Well, yeah, it says that. But grace teaches to live godly because he changes who you are from the inside out. Doctrine in you will change your behavior. Okay? People's laws outside of you won't change what's inside of you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world in Christ Jesus. Right? That's the idea there. Is it teaches us to deny those things because that's what Christ did. He denied it. He said, sin wants to live? Nope, I'm going to kill it. God put up with sin for thousands of years before the cross. He put up with it. And he sent his son, and he killed it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of sin as a problem. Okay? The strength of sin is the law. And Christ took that law and removed it. Sin is dead. Has no strength at all over you. His resurrection put the seal on that. It was the seal in the coffin to sin having any strength over you because the law now is not able to give it strength. Your strength doesn't come from the law. Your strength doesn't come from your own will to change yourself. It's when God changes you, suddenly your strength comes from who you are in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Everyone has it memorized? No? Yeah? I can do all things through Christ. So I can slam dunk that thing because I can do anything in this world. Well, no, it's not your body that can do anything. It's that you can do all things through Christ. Here, the question we asked at the beginning of the lesson was, how do we do good works? If religion is the do thing, grace is that we don't have to do. How do we do good works? Through Christ. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. When your strength comes from who you are in Christ, you can do. You will do, because you will change what you care about. And that's what Paul learned. He learned a lesson in verse 12. He learned how to be abased, and he learned how to be abound. That's the all things there. He learned in every situation how it says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Right? Paul realized that his measure of success was not in his abundance. The measure of success was not in the things that pleased his body. Okay, the measure of success was the spiritual things. Was the gospel the grace of God? Were those things that were truly good that profited him to resurrection, profits the world, right? We all agree good works are good. We just believe different things are good because we have the knowledge of the truth. The things that are good are in Christ Jesus and him alone. The gospel of the grace of God. And we will do and suffer things in this life to make that good known to people, to give that good, to do those good works. Okay, people are starving out there. Let's give them some food. And now I'm talking spiritual, right? Because what am I talking about starving? I'm talking about food. I'm talking about the gospel. Because, yeah, people need actual food, but they need the gospel to save them and give them eternal life and to change who they are. That's the real problem. And we need more people doing good works, doing that good work, right? We need more people doing the work of the ministry. So grace teaches us to live godly. You couldn't do anything under religion, but now you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. The difference between religion and grace is not that one is pro-good works, the other is against good works. They're both doing good works. It's what is good is different. Religion is required and forced to do good works to earn something. By grace, you do good works because you are something. You see, that's truth. Religion is the fraud. Religion says, do something even though that's not what you want to do. Grace says, we're going to change you so that you do that. So you do things because you are. Because you are changed. That's grace teaching. Okay? Reckon your old man dead, your new identity alive, you're constrained by the love of Christ according to the truth, and you walk. You do good works. Okay? If you're religious and you're not saved by grace, you need to stop pretending to be a Christian and put your trust in God's finished work on your behalf. And if you're saved by God's grace and you're a Christian, you need to stop pretending to be a sinner, because you're not. You're in Christ Jesus, and you're a servant of righteousness. That's why you do good works. Any questions? Any thoughts?
Okay.
Well, let's say a prayer to wrap up. Lord, we praise you
for what you've accomplished in us, things we didn't even know about, things you have recorded for us to study for 2,000 years, but we're perhaps learning for the first time this morning that you didn't only pay for our sins, you crucified our old man. You made us dead to sin, freed from it, so we don't have to face its consequences, but so that we can serve you. And so I pray that we would do that which we were ordained to do, good works to you, to do the work of the ministry, to see other souls saved, to see other saints edified, to see people made perfect, complete in Christ Jesus, that we would desire to do the work of the ministry. And so as we desire to do those things as we leave here, we thank you again for your salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.